right. Good morning, Jinzu. He's a student at Leland. He preached like a couple weeks ago, right? Yeah, and you said you were on cloud nine and you realized the feeling of sacredness or how sacred it is. You tasted it. I'm highlighting him. He did a great paper for my class on missiology, on taking a theory from sociology, resonance theory, and applying to mission. Really, really good. He just needed to do the reading assignments, and he would have gotten a better grade. But that's beside the point. Jinzu, welcome. Daniel, welcome. Good to see you, Emily. Good to see you, Andrew, from Texas. All right. Good to see folks in the back. I was just wondering who's going to come today. Memorial Day weekend. I'm just going to share randomly, kind of random. So we had dinner with Esther's, just simple dinner last night. Picked up some sundubu from Lighthouse, and I just asked her how she's doing without her mom being there. Her mom passed away a little over a year ago, and before that her father passed away, you know. And she says she's doing well. She recently accidentally hit a voicemail. Esther, her father speaking, and that immediately brought his presence, so to speak. And it's remarkable as a friend of Esther's for a long time. I've known her since 1990. She was a sophomore at Wellesley, and even back then she was in our circle of friends in church, famous, because she single-handedly brought the Wellesley girls to church instead of partying, you know. And so I remember her, Laura Ashley dress, kind of bossy, you know, still. And she's been terrific. And so last night she showed a picture of somebody who got some money to do research on Asian American Pacific Islander history. And this person's been bothering her. And when this person's doing the research from the Smithsonian, her father's name kept on coming up, Joseph Chang. And so she asked, this researcher asked Esther, can I talk with you? And I didn't know this. I just found out last night. Like, her father opened the first Korean restaurant in the D.C. area called Sorabo, named after the ancient capital of Korea in Gyeongju. And there's a picture. So she showed me the picture, and right in the middle is her father, some old women, grandmothers, big metal bowls of naengmyeon, and right in the center is her dad, young dad, of course. This is about 1970. And right next to him is the most famous Korean-American of the 60s and 70s, Jun Rhee, okay? USA 1000, nobody bothers me, nobody by me either. If you remember those commercials in the 70s in the D.C. era, Jun Rhee was friends with Bruce Lee, Muhammad Ali, Elvis Presley. I mean, he was the most famous Korean living in America. And I'm sharing this story because, I mean, he represents a pioneer. Like, in the immigrant community, they're pioneers. You know, they make a way for him, made a way for the Changs. You know, the brothers have come. And her father's side of the family is well known. Her second uncle started the first Korean Christian newspaper in the U.S. And he used to go all around the country showing movies, Jesus movies and revival movies. And so, and her grandmother is Anna. So the Anna Kidowon, that's named after Esther's grandmother. She was a prayer woman. And so it's tremendous. So Esther's dad came here at the age of 17 in 1959. And he went to a little school in Kentucky called King's College. He got into America because he and his buddy went to snuck into the high school in Korea and changed all the grades, you know, like, so the GPA. So he's a trickster. He got here, and because his own mother was afraid that Esther's dad would marry a white woman, she brought him back to South Korea and got him married off to Esther's eventual mother. But I share the story because a lot of what we take for granted is because of pioneers. Pioneers as immigrants, but as spiritual pioneers. And one of the pioneers I'm going to be talking about is Dallas Willard. I'm going to show a picture of him. I met him a long time ago. He was relatively young, long time ago. I was 25 and he was 55. Not that we were buddies, but in 1990 I met him at a philosophy conference at UCLA. And so his day job is a professor of philosophy at USC from 1965 to 2013. And he's one of the world experts in a man named Edmund Husserl, a phenomenologist. Okay, so he's a philosopher, so he was at USC from 65 to 2013. He passed away May 8th, 2013 from pancreatic cancer. I think he survived for about 7 months. Born September 4th, 1935. He became well-known in Christian circles when he was an older man. He is the mentor for a man named Richard Foster. If you know Richard Foster, he wrote a book called Celebration of Discipline, which was published in 78 and had a major impact in the American church, evangelical church. Prior to this book, this whole idea of spiritual disciplines and practice was really not a word. It was not in currency. And so Richard Foster writes this book. And slowly, churches and leaders begin to think about spiritual disciplines, prayer, solitude, silence, fasting. But the man behind Richard Foster is Dallas Willard. And then his own book was published years later called Spirit of the Disciplines. And then he ended up in the early 2000s and until his death, a series of books. The book I would recommend that captures sort of the heart of his message is called The Divine Conspiracy. And it was the conviction of Dallas Willard that whereas we celebrate as a church the Great Commission, in actuality, he says, the tragedy of the American church is the Great Omission. And that is the American church really does not know how to raise disciples. Discipleship is lacking. Meaning the church is not very good at raising people who are maturing in Christ, who are being transformed. And so that reality really got to him, and he began to develop his own project, so to speak. And his answer is spiritual disciplines. That if we live like Jesus, we could become like Jesus. That it's hard for us to become like Jesus if we just sit in the pew and hear just messages about Jesus. But if we engage in the practices, the habits of Jesus over a period of time, that puts us, our habits puts us in a relationship with God where God's Holy Spirit and grace could work at us, in us. And so Dallas Willard has had a profound impact. His wife, Dallas Willard's wife, is named Jane Willard. She's alive, and she's a marriage and family therapist working in California. And she works with a group led by a man named Jim Wilder. And so Dallas Willard, philosopher, interested in discipleship, his own wife is interested in healing, especially from trauma in family and marriages. And so when later in life, they their thoughts kind of converged through working with Jim Wilder, and basically what Dallas Willard was interested in transformation, overlaps quite a bit with healing the heart, like trauma, you know, various dysfunctions. So these are not separate things. And so the past few years, I've been blessed by reading some of these books from Jim Wilder, one book called Renovated, another book that I actually use at Leland called The Other Half of Church. And I'm mentioning this as an introduction to the text we're going to be reading. Discipleship, transformation is really at the heart of the gospel. The good news is not just when you die, you go to heaven. The good news is that God can make a difference in your life. That God can transform you if you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's not like a simple download or injection or catching a virus, but if you partner, if you obey, if you work with the leading of the Holy Spirit, if you give yourself the habits, the opportunity, the time and the energy and the prayer, God can transform you. Okay? And unless we have a desire for transformation, we will not be motivated enough to engage in transformation. Now, when we think about transformation, some of the transformation is automatic. Parents with little kids, okay, I'm speaking as an actual parent. I never knew like babies pooping was a big deal until your baby has constipation. Like, because, you know, as an adult, you know, you don't think about that. But when you're raising a baby, I'm not going to embarrass my girls. I'm not going to name who, you know, today. But one was really constipated, trying to get the poop out, you know, like vast. I'm reading like different things. Eventually, poop came out, and I felt like celebrating, like, thank Jesus. Oh my God, what happened? Somebody got saved. No, my daughter produced the poop. So when you have a baby, you are really attentive to milestones like growth, walking, talking. You know, that's automatic. You don't have to inform a parent that the milestone, developmental milestones are important. Each time you take your baby to the doctor, that baby is weighed. Initially, a lot of blood tests are given. And so the worry is when your child does not hit these milestones. Like, why is our baby not gaining any weight? Why is our child not learning how to talk? So these are built-in reactions to situations and kids and people where you expect maturity, that it is healthy and normal for a human person to mature, to develop physically, emotionally, mentally. And when that doesn't happen, then it's a cause of serious concern. But we do not apply that attitude to our spiritual life at all. Okay. At all. I'm just maybe overstating it a bit, but I think overall, how we're growing in Christ is not that important. Am I wrong? And so, because we're not gripped by this, you know, fact, gripped by the need for all of us to grow, we don't take the right measures. We don't pray about it. We don't worry about it. We don't research about it. I'm just saying in general, the state of the church. We can be pretty satisfied just going to church, doing the church thing, and not mature at all. As long as you're, what, happy? But character transformation? 2 weeks ago, I mentioned holiness as a category, like growing in holiness. That almost sounds like a foreign language. Excuse me, can you tell me what holiness is? So we just live our lives like everybody else. And we live our lives based on the activities that we engage in, including the activity of going to church, doing churchy stuff, and not asking, am I growing? Is Jesus making a difference? Now, there's some implication these days. Not that brand new implication. But there's some ramifications implication these days. And that is people, namely your kids, are watching. They're perceiving. If Jesus makes no difference in your life, natural. Why should I walk with Jesus? Right? If you're a child raised in a Christian family, little kid, preteen, teen, so forth, and you kind of observe mommy and daddy. They don't really change. God and Jesus is not that compelling, you know. You're conveying a message, you know, and over a period of time, you are actually conveying the true message. Because your passions, conviction, prayer, it's in you and it's going to manifest. Our loves always manifest. Our attitudes manifest. Meaning what's internal shows up externally. Like if you're a really joyful person, that's hard to hide. Like if you're a really depressed person, that's hard to hide. If you're an anxious person, that is hard to hide. If you're a hopeful person, that is hard to hide, etc., etc. What is in you will show itself. If you're generous, that'll show up. If you're stingy, that'll show up. If you're cutting corners, that'll show up. If you're trying to manipulate somebody, that's going to show up. If you're sincere, simple-minded, trustworthy, childlike faith, that's going to show up. Most of the folks, most of us, think that we can hide ourselves. But the truth is, we can't. I mention this because people, your kids, others are watching. Not that they're trying to observe you, they're just going to pick up. Our kids aren't examining you, they're not researchers taking notes, but they're going to pick up your words, your tone, your attitude, they're going to just pick it up. And when they hit a certain stretch in their development, especially teen years, where they're sorting things through, what's important, who am I, identity questions, what do I go after, what's important. That one of the areas that's going to inform them is mommy and daddy and religion, church. And if it's not that important and there's some other compelling thing, well, they're going to process it and say, you know what, not for me. Or if they stay in the church, you know what? Passion, commitment, you could do it without it. These are all symptomatic of all of us, the church, not taking discipleship seriously. Not being aware, thoughtful, engaged. And so we want to correct that if we've been moving that way. We want to say, whoa, we still have time. We still have time. We want to correct our course and ask the Lord, Laura, I want to track. You know, I want to be pointed in the right direction. And since it's not too late, I want to engage in a sincere, full-hearted, full-minded way. So I'm walking with you. I'm growing in you. I'm being thoughtful. I'm being prayerful. Study the book of Proverbs. If you during your quiet time, study it again and again. there's a difference between the wise person and the foolish person. The wise person is teachable. The wise person is diligent. The wise person is built on the fear of the Lord. The foolish person is casual, dismissive, arrogant, whatever. So we want to be wise unto salvation. One huge gift for our discipleship is right here. I want you, everyone, to kind of look around. If you're sitting in the back, sitting in the front, look around. God, in His wisdom, has created us as the church. The Bible nowhere affirms a believer growing by himself or herself. That is not in Scripture at all. Okay? It's just, I would say it's not even biblically conceivable. Okay? Like, oh, are you religious? No, no, I'm not religious. I'm just spiritual. I do a little bit of yoga. I do this. Biblically speaking, like, that doesn't compute at all. But we have Christians' version of that. You know, I take this podcast. I go to this conference. I check out this church, that church. Like, so spirituality, relationship is just me and God. That's our culture. I'm here to say that's not biblical. Meaning that's not considered even. That's not even discussed. There's no letter that says, for those who are outside of the church and kind of working at your own salvation, I got some comments for you. There's none of that. The only salvation and only discipleship that the Bible knows of is in the context of a community called the body of Christ, the people of God, the fellowship of believers, the bride of Christ. Because most of the areas of our virtue, our character transformation, has to do with how we relate to one another. My growth as a follower of Jesus requires that I bump into you, so to speak. That I get to know you and you get to know me. And when you tick me off, I got to exercise grace. And when I tick you off, you got to exercise grace. It's the bumping and clashing and embracing and enjoying, all of that thrown in, that shapes us. And without this kind of relation of friction and bumping into each other, we will not grow. We won't be challenged. We all have weaknesses and blind spots. By definition, blind spot is that thing that you can't see. There's a little blind spot in our eyeball, in the back of our eye. And there's a certain range here where I cannot see. It's a spiritual, relational blind spot. There are things about us we don't perceive. And it's someone who loves us that says, oh, by the way, John, when you say that, when you think that, that's not godly. Really? I don't use that word. Let me record you. You know. And so the gift of Jesus Christ for our transformation is the church. Okay? All this background. 2 Peter 2. We're going to look at verse 1 through 10. There are a lot of therefores in Peter. So he's setting up an argument. So we start with chapter 2 with the therefore. Therefore, now he's been talking about holiness and loving God, loving people. The theme is holiness. So now he gets specific. He's not allowing holiness to just kind of float in the air. He's like, this is what I mean. Therefore, with holiness in mind, Rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones that built, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone that builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." So he's fleshing it out. He's talking about holiness. "Therefore, let me mention a few things among you. If you want to be holy, there's no space, no room for malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. These are all relational. These are all attitudes and actions and words we say to one another and about one another. None of that. It's inappropriate. It doesn't fit. And you won't grow. Because this is all versions of sin. And Jesus died so that we will be free from sin and live a new life in Christ and become like Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. But part of that is we need to recognize it, repent of it, and not agree with it and say, I will not live this way. Even though it's difficult, I will not this way." And he sees this as elementary, like newborn babes. This is not the ingredients of maturity. He's basically saying, let me talk to you guys at a kindergarten level. I'm not talking about like way saintly level, at a basic level. No malice, no deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. Like newborn babies, crave spiritual milk. This is at the spiritual milk. Let's begin. Before you could run, you got to walk. Maybe we got to crawl first. So this is the walking, maybe crawling stage. So let's begin at the spiritual milk. Baby steps. So that you may grow up in your salvation. That's the key. God desires, the Lord Jesus and the Father desires that we grow up. Grow up in what? In our salvation. It's interesting. Salvation, again, it's not a ticket to just heaven. Salvation is the saving of God, the rescuing of God, the healing of God, the redeeming of God. These are all synonymous terms for salvation. We are being saved so we grow up in our salvation, in the transforming work of Jesus through the Holy Spirit in us. That is the drama of our lives. That's really the adventure of our lives. The adventure of our lives is not getting on a plane and going to a far, far away country. The adventure of our lives is the encounter with the God who wants to transform us. That's why Peter and Paul in prison, they are engaged in the heart of life's drama. In the prison cell, there is drama taking place because they're being formed as a human being in the image of Jesus Christ. That's the drama. It's not a plane ticket. That's the drama. And we need to get a hold of this and say to the Lord, I want to grow. I just want everyone to say that if you, I want to grow. So that you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Our growth is so good. So yesterday, Pete, PT, and I went on a nice bike ride. Close to 50 miles to Sugarloaf. It was wonderful. Pete is awesome. As the saying goes, he was eating a lot of wind. He was in the front for most of it, and he got tired and told PT, hey, you pull. And then I knew one road, and I go, I felt like, I don't want to be the loser here. There's three of us, and so I should maybe pull too. So I was on a road that's familiar to me, partnership, so I pulled up and went. And so then this morning, my sister was over, and I told Elizabeth, I said, I got to go biking. I go, it's Sunday, John. Don't you have church? I go, yeah, it's all right. In my mind, I had pancakes with whipped cream. And I go, oh no, all that gain from yesterday, it's going to be a loss. It's going to be a wash from eating the bacon and the pancake. So I just went on like a 14-mile little ride before church. Don't tell anyone, okay? I use this as an example because there is a certain part of cycling or any kind of activity where part of the joy is that you see the transformation. Like a student, like, oh, I'm learning. Like if you pick up any sport, like the fun of the sport or a hobby is when you are growing and learning. And with something like cycling, you can measure by time, fatigue. It's when you stop growing that's really discouraging. You know, like if you're learning the piano and you just don't get any better. But if you're growing, that's where the motivation is. If you give yourself grace to work with God's grace and you begin to grow, you will be encouraged. Okay. Wow, Lord, I think I'm changing. Or better yet, have people comment on you. For the really self-critical people, you may think you're always getting C's, let people tell you. Like Travis. I mean, he's a changed man. Sorry, Travis, I gotta point you out. So we meet him, you know, North Macedonia, he's prophesying kind of, you know, this is all new. But he was so hungry. He comes to our church. I think one of the Helen's first was like, who's that guy? He's so hungry. I go, yeah, that's Travis. Like his hunger was manifest. Like, he didn't know anyone. He said, he just came in hungry. Hunger, spiritual hunger manifests too. When somebody's so hungry, it shows up. And Travis has been growing up a ton, a lot. When someone is changing, it is full of joy, promise, and hope. And so, when we give ourselves to grow in Christ, the Lord will encourage us by showing us we are changing. Even a little bit, you are changing. But the only way to know that is to actually give yourself to it so that you could be changed. Not sitting on the sideline. It won't do me any good by me watching a lot of video about cycling, reading books on cycling, and I just sit in my couch and just watch. There's no way to know for myself that I'm getting better. The only way is I get a bike. Don't ask me how many bikes I bought.
Four.
Within 1 year, all right? Four. Don't tell Suzanne. She's not here, all right? Because I was telling her, I'm trying to save money. I added it up, and it's like, wow. Had I been wise, I would have just bought one nice bike from the get-go. But no, being a novice, I bought this under $1,000, this about $1,000, this for $2,000, this for $2,000. You could do the math. I go, that's a lot of money. Now I lost train of thought. Okay, thank you. The Lord knows our hearts. The Lord knows what He wants, obviously. And when we say yes to the Lord and work with His wisdom within the body, we will grow. And the joy will come as you see yourself grow. Now, part of that growth doesn't feel like growth. Because when you're wrestling with your sins and weaknesses, that's never pleasant. But the discomfort, the conviction, the ill feeling is itself a sign that you are struggling. When a child is learning to play piano and is making a lot of mistakes, that is a sign that the child is getting better than playing the same note again and again and again. Anything new feels painful. But that painful experience is itself a sign of growth. This is it. Okay, this is it in the sense God has for those who are members of the Rock Church. You know, I've been praying a lot about this Sunday and my own sort of attitude perspective. And the thing that the Lord's been highlighting is, John, it's glorious that you are at the Rock. I would never use that word. I would use it's good, it's pleasant. But the word glory keeps on coming. And He says, John, if you were to actually see what I see, there are aspects of glory at the Rock Church. What are you talking about? I am with you. I am changing hearts. This is the laboratory of human transformation. This is it. For you, John, in your late 50s, this is the best it'll ever get. This is it. And so as I've been praying to the Lord this week, the Lord's been highlighting, because I've been going, Lord, we're not growing. Like, what, you know, what's this? This? How about this? Look, I'm not even sure who's going to come on Sunday. Like, yeah, I don't know where the level of commitment is. I don't know where people are. I don't know what's going on, Lord. And so I naturally begin with some negatives, and the Lord's been acknowledging that. He's not saying no. Oh, yeah, you still have some immaturity. But I'm doing some glorious things. And the other thing that He's saying is, I want to do more glorious things. That's the hope. Like, Lord, I just be honest with you. If our church, spiritual, I'm not talking about number-wise, spiritual, if we were to just stop here, in all honesty, Lord, I'm not satisfied. I think in a class, you got to be you pass, right? Failing is bad. I feel like, Laura, can you do a great, like a pass-fail on us, okay? I feel like we're going to pass. But I don't feel like an A+. And the A+ is knowing what all of you are capable of. It's based on God-given grace, gifting, opportunity, time. Given all the blessings of your life. Again, I'm not singling out anyone. This is like a grade for the class. Okay, like given our blessings, our inheritance, our resources, the people who've come through here, the healthiness of the church, given all these things, Lord, we're not getting an A+. Meaning we're not giving our best. We're not really engaged. Lord, I don't want to waste our time. You don't condemn us. You're not... Lord, you love us, you delight, and yet, Lord, I want more. I want more from myself, for sure. I want more from the church. Not because I have anything kind, you know, anything related to righteousness, striving, competence. I got none of that. But if you were my spiritual sons and daughters, I would say, honey, my son, my daughter, good job, but you could do more. You could do more. The Lord deserves more. The Lord deserves more. And when you give the Lord your more, you are actually blessing yourself more. Did you know that? The more you love the Lord, the more blessed you are. So these messages for me, it's not like academic. My messages aren't academic. It's not even like preaching, like, oh, thus says the Lord, this is the word I'm going to convey. I've done, you know, my exegesis, you know. These things have been far more intertwined with like personal desires for the church, like my intercession. And if you were not my friends, I wouldn't care as much. If I had not been here for so many years, I wouldn't care as much. It would be like, you know, I used to go to different churches to preach on Sundays here or there. And you know, they're strangers. And I give a good message and then I go. But I'm not agonized over them. Like, whatever happens to them, happens. You know, not that I'm indifferent or filled with, like, whatever. But I cannot be indifferent here. Like, I'm getting to know all of you well. And as a pastor, as a friend, as a father figure, whatever figure I represent to you, as a pastor, I am never happy when you are coasting. I am never satisfied when you're just satisfied with your level of love for Jesus. And it's in the end, not because there's anything weird, you know, it's like there's so much more. So much more. For the Lord to come and do His beautiful thing in you. But it will require serious honesty, serious courage, some repentance, some recognition of where you are, and some desire on your part, which I will have no ability to change, and that is your desire to love God. That I have zero power over. Zero. But even as I say this, I have a lot of hope, because I just feel like some of you will take this kind of message, not just this Sunday, but other, and you're going to feel the stirring and say, Lord, I want to be poured out. I want to love you well. So all of this has been kind of serious, I think. You know, I don't know what the tone is in your up here, but for me it seems kind of serious up here. But at the same time, the reality is filled with joy. Right? Now, the joy is important because without joy, we don't get changed. Okay? There are like four conditions of change, transformation. And it begins with joy. Relational joy. And you could apply this anywhere. When there is joy, I love this line from Three Penny Opera. What's learned in pleasure is learned full measure. When there is joy, delight in what you're doing, then you take that thing. If there's no joy in research to Dr. Chung's, they're not going to be doing it. There's no joy in music for Andrew. He's not going to be doing it. there's no joy in animation for Sabrina, she's not going to be doing it. If there's no joy in me pastoring, I wouldn't be doing this. And so when there is joy, there is a willingness to embrace, to take on even the challenges and say, oh, this is good. Not easy, but this is good. If there is no joy in parenting, then your kids are just a burden, period. And you just look forward to offloading them in college and say, goodbye, have a good life, don't get in touch with me, I'll get in touch with you, see ya. But no, there is joy in parenting. When there is this joy, there is a willingness to suffer, there's a willingness to take some bumps, there's a willingness to say, I like this. Yummy, I like this. And there is this joy in growing closer to Jesus in our transformation. So let me flip the script a bit. In 1 Peter 2, a bunch of negative things are mentioned. Like, get rid of this. What's implied is, well, embrace the opposite. Get rid of this. Christian life isn't just negation, deleting. It's adding. Adding virtue, adding blessings, adding anointing and power, adding. So let's do exercise. SAT folks who are good, like PW, like, I need your help. Serena, you got a perfect score on ACT. You could, and Soyoung, you did really good. All right, this game is called "Give Me the Antonym." All right, the opposite, not synonym. Okay.
Siri, here. Out.
No, Siri, I got it. Thank you. Therefore, instead of rid yourself. Therefore, add unto yourselves all, what's the opposite of malice? Come on, antonym. Goodwill. Now, I cheated because I did the work. I did Google. Let's say benevolence. Instead of malice, malice is evil, you know, goodwill. Alfred, I'll take the U of Chicago grant. He's smart. He's smart, as they say in Boston. Wicked smart. Okay. All right. So, therefore, add all benevolence or goodwill. And all, what's the opposite of deceit? Antonym. Just say it out, smart people. Come on, Soyoung. What a antonym. Honesty. Add honesty. How about hypocrisy? What's the opposite of hypocrisy? Genuineness. Noel, another smart dude. Hopkins, Georgetown Law. Leland, yeah. So you know, we had a meeting to affirm the graduation list. And I was going to say, because his actual name is like Noel Sexto de Jose, they like, what the Santa Maria, like what, Jose Juan, whatever. I go, how can a guy have so many names? Anyway. But since our registered Belinda did it, I know she's perfect, you know, so I didn't want to say, excuse me. Okay, so genuineness or sincerity. How about, what's the opposite of envy? What is it? Oh, okay. Google says generosity. That's not perfect correlation. How about slander? What's the opposite of slander? Praise. Somebody say praise. Emily, she's another smart one too. We have so many smart people, by the way. Our church per capita has the smartest people. You know, like Bob would say that all the time. Like he would say, man, per capita, you guys have the most IQ and whatever. You know, I do believe it. So holiness isn't just saying no. It's saying yes. to these things. Generosity, benevolence, sincerity, goodwill. Not slander, like saying good things about good people because it's true. Celebrating. An envious person does not like the success of somebody else, but someone who's generous celebrates. Oh my goodness, they got a promotion. Their kids are so beautiful. Their grandkids are adorable. They just enjoy celebrating others' achievements. And so when we understand holiness, it's filled with joy and life and virtue, good things, and it makes us full, alive, fully alive. And when there is joy, there's power. A lot of research has been gone into resilience. Component number one, it's joy. Joyful people are more resilient. Joyful warrior. A joyful person has far more resilience. They handle setbacks far better than a serious, you know, real unjoyful person. Everything becomes brittle, becomes a challenge. A joyful person says, oh, no. Joyful person in the Lord says, God's got it. God is good. God's got it. Okay? So when we think about holiness, it really will add an amazing level of joy in life. And so to become saintly, to become holy, is a beautiful thing. And we could just look at Jesus. The most holy person on the face is Jesus. Look at his face. When you see his sad face, you let me know, okay? The first time you see, did you see the face of Jesus? What did it look like? He looked kind of depressed. I know that's the Antichrist, because that's not the face of Jesus. The most holy people are the most joyful people, most free people, most hope-filled people, because the most holy people know the holy God, full of joy, full of freedom, full of hope. And that's why most holy people, a lot of holy people, look childlike. They're very simple. It's because their perspective is pure, full of possibilities, full of the knowledge of God's power and goodness. Okay, I gotta say one thing before I close. Now, why are they up here? Are they? Is this like indirect? Like, yeah, sermon's going too long. It's like the Gong Show. Da-da-da-da-da, you know, get the. Or it's like the Academy Award. They start playing the music. Hey, wait a minute. Hey, I'm gonna thank the. Anna's up here. Anna, I'm just so moved by your worship today. And what I thought of, I'm going to say, try to say this in Hebrew. Hodu la Yahweh ki tov ki la olom hoshdo. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. So this is what Esther writing said. I think Andrew Brunson might have shared. Young lady with cancer, with kids, was in a coma near death. Family got together for fasting, and she woke up from a coma. And this is what she said to her family in Israel, saying in Hebrew, Hodu la Yahweh ki tov ki la olam hoshdu. And then she shared about what happened, that she met Jesus. She was a recording artist, praise leader, so she had thought Jesus will say something about her music, but he didn't. And he said, Esther, the thing that touched my heart is that you worship me even when it was barely hard. But she had cancer, and in the morning she would come and play the piano. Even in her pain, she worshiped the Lord. And the Lord said, that's what touched me. And Anne, as you were worshiping, I just felt that the Lord was being touched. I was seeing that scene. To worship the Lord, even given what you're going through, is so powerful and beautiful. Let me just say a word of blessing. My friends, my family, my church, my community gift of my life. I think this is it. It's glorious. So I just want to first thank Jesus for the Rock Church. In October, there's a pastor appreciation month. I don't know if there's a congregation appreciation month. We'll just make it May, okay? We're in May, okay? We'll just make it May. And so, again, this week, as I've been praying, the Lord kept on. I was saying, Lord, but on the other hand, the Lord said, no, it's glorious. I want you to see the glory. I want you to see I'm at work. I want you to see the gift of the church. I want you to see that I'm still working. So in response to the Lord, in front of your presence, I just want to thank Jesus. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the gift of the Rock Church. All the families, all the little babies, all the couples, all the elders, all the pastors, all the folks helping out with children and youth, all the intercessors, all the people who've been brave to share prayer requests, and all the lovers of God that stuck with them until someone got healed, someone got delivered. I thank you for the spiritual warriors here, joyful warriors full of faith, full of fire. And even though Holly's not here, she and Helen been such spiritual leaders, Lord, the past couple years. Like with Christopher, incidents with Christopher. Without them, it's hard for me to see how things would have turned out. And I just remember, even with Christopher, both Helen and I, we're going to pray for resurrection. This is not how things are going to be. We're going to pray for life. And how that word galvanized the church and said, we agree. But somebody had to say that. Somebody had to lead that prayer. And so we thank you, Lord, for this church. And I just want to thank the parents who are doing their best to raise up their little babies in a threatening world, but with the knowledge of God, with the joy of God. And so I pray for them right now in a special way. Give them hope, like living hope. Instead of uh-oh, it's like, oh yeah. Change the uh-oh to oh yeah. I thank you for all those who've been holding on to you for whatever reason. They've been struggling, Lord, in their own life, different challenges. I thank you for the strong, persistent ones in our midst. I celebrate who they are. Just holding on, praying, holding on, praying. I just bless them in Jesus' name. Lord, I thank you that more than any of us love our church, you love the Rock. Jesus, you love our church, our people, like no one else. So I want to acknowledge, Lord, your love, and I want to say thank you for loving us so well. And in return, as a response to your love, Lord, we want to say we want to be transformed. Don't want to waste the gift of life, gift of time, the gift of resources. We want to say yes to you and help us to grow in you. And we want to, Lord, work with one another. As a symbolic act, we're not going to put a whole lot of time. I want you to just be next to somebody, maybe hold hands. Like John and Serena, you guys are sisters, and so sisters in the Lord. And so just Jimmy and Travis, you guys could hold hands. No, we won't say anything, okay? You guys could hold hands. Okay, just if you're in your pew, you know, maybe PW and Jinsu, Leland folks. It's a symbolic, prophetic act. We are going to grow together as a church. Yeah. But, yeah. There we go. You don't have to stand up. You can sit down. Yeah. Oh, you can stand up too. Amen, amen. And so, Lord, we thank you for the gift of the Rock Church, gift of friendships, a gift of life in you together. And we pray that, as Proverbs said, iron will sharpen iron. And so we pray, Lord, that you would give us the grace and courage to be an iron to sharpen iron. We want to speak truth and love. We want to love one another through our prayers, through our intercession. We want to be each other's best cheerleader, advocate, protector, defender, champion. And so, Father, this season, going into the summer especially, would you bind our hearts in you? That's the human affection, but divine affection from your heart, Jesus Christ. That you will give us such intense love for one another that we will not leave anyone behind. Just like soldiers, they said, no, even though my buddy's dead, his body will be rescued. We will not leave anyone behind. We will not leave anyone behind spiritually. Even if that person doesn't want Jesus, we will not leave anyone behind. So, Lord, would you move in our midst, in our hearts, in such a strong way that there is actual change that we can detect, change that we can taste and see. And so, Lord, we thank you so much for the gift of the Rock Church, for each and every single one of us. And we thank you for the adventure of a lifetime, and that is the adventure of transformation in you, Jesus Christ. We bless you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We bless one another in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand up.